I think this is probably, I don't question this because this is God's will. But and then again, you don't even try to figure stuff out. This is a great warning to young people, but it's also a great warning to those who've been saved and served God for a while. We're never past fallen. 2 Samuel 11, verse number 27. It says here, when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know, those of you who know Scripture, you know what that is. That's Bathsheba. He stole another man's wife and had the man killed. One of the most dastardly deeds could ever be committed is what David did. Talking about the sweet psalmist of Israel. Great man after God's own heart. Certainly not here. But a man that had known God in an intimate way like few people ever have. And to think he could commit such an act, that ought to put the fear in all of us. None of us are past that. We can all fall. We can all bring such embarrassment to ourselves because of Christ and to our family. I'm going to talk to you a little bit on, does anybody fear sin? Give me a little more volume up here. Does anybody fear sin? Holy Father, we thank you for the precious Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, Father, for the precious Word of God. Precious Holy Spirit, God, for your people. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, for Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for the empty tomb. Thank you, Lord, you're soon coming again. Lord, we stand in a place where we cannot stand alone. God, I'm just a man, is all I am. Didn't volunteer for this. You drafted me. You called me, God, against all my reluctance. You put me here. And God, I praise you, Lord, you did. But Lord, you know I didn't volunteer for it. And God, times like these are hard and difficult. Because God, the warning is not to be taken idly. Dear God, this serious service. Somebody's in big trouble. Might be somebody been saved a long time. They're looking over the fence and about to be destroyed. Pray, God, the fear of God fill our heart with fear of sin. God, that husband or wife about to shipwreck their home. That young person about to shipwreck their life. I pray, God, you'll warn them and they'll take heed to the warning today. God, some of them's gone a whole lot farther than they should have gone. I pray they'll stop right now before it's too late. May your will be done and we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Does anybody fear sin? I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about it during this little sermon that the Lord's put on my heart. Is it possible to scare people from sin? Is it possible to paint sin with such horrible colors that people will run from it and not commit it? I believe that's the purpose of the Word of God. That's why that the Lord lets us see the blunders and the fall of others, that we might not go that same route, and we might not face the same consequence. I think about David, a lot greater men than those of us will ever be, have brought great shipwreck to their life. Think about Noah's drunkenness, Abraham lying about his wife, Moses smiting the rock twice and forfeiting his ability to go into the promised land? What about Simon Peter's denial? What about David's adultery, murder, cover-up, all that's involved in what he did? And yet the Lord made an everlasting covenant with David that from the lineage of David would come the Messiah. But if you'd have told David 10 years before this, 20 years before he had ever done such a deed, he'd have never believed you. That's like us today. If you don't think you can, you better know you can. It's the person that fears it. It's the person that takes measures to avoid it are the ones that won't do it. Now, what's the recipe for this disaster? I believe there's different ingredients that went in to this recipe to produce this disaster. And the first one was success. Oh, David was very successful. All of his enemies had been defeated. He had lost a battle. 10 years of relative peace. He's about 50 years old in this story. He's a hero of all of Israel. He's the fear and the dread of the surrounding nations. The nation has been blessed politically, economically, socially, and in every way. These are the best days that Israel has ever had. David is at the height of his success when this awful sin comes to his life. He's conquered Jerusalem. He's made it the capital city of Israel. He is king over all the tribes. He's brought the Ark of God to Jerusalem. He's received promises from God that's given great hope to the children of Israel. He's written down song after song after song. We call them the Psalms that became Israel's hymn book and will be greatly used, not just his day, but in temple worship and in the years to come and up to this day. What would your Bible be without the Psalms that David wrote? What about the 23rd Psalm? Probably the most beloved of it all. Yet, in spite of all these past victories, he was not immune to falling greatly. Past faithfulness is no guarantee against present carelessness. So here he is. He's got great success. The second ingredient to this recipe of disaster is neglect. David has neglected his duty. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1. I read the last verse of the chapter. Verse number 1 says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." David is off the battlefield. He's neglecting the duty that God has given him. He's neglecting his responsibility. And it's in that place where Satan tempts him and brings him down. Kings were to lead their men in the battle. But David has left that place of his duty. That's why, at the chagrin of a lot of people, pastors in our day so emphasize faithfulness to God, your duty, your responsibility to the house of God. Because if you're faithful, you probably won't fall. It's people that neglect that place of duty. That's where David got tempted. He'd have been where he ought to have been. He'd have never been tempted. But he went down the path of temptation because he left the path of duty. And the path of duty is the place, the path of protection. He lost the shield of protection. He shall be affected physically and spiritually. Oh, I tell you, we never get too old to not have to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You'll never get too spiritual that you don't need God's house, God's Word, the fellowship of God's people. Oh, that we'd pray, oh Lord, that day when I would fall, don't let that day come. And that day when temptation is so overwhelming, give me the strength not to fall. That's what that means. Lead us not into temptation. But it's hard to pray that when you're in disobedience in the will of God. So the recipe for disaster, first ingredient is success. Second ingredient is neglect. Third ingredient is time. You know what the old people used to say. If you never heard this, you're going to hear this old man say it. Idleness is the devil's workshop. In fact, they'd say, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Idleness tempts the devil to tempt. Let that sink in. Idleness tempts the devil to tempt. We need our mind occupied. If you can control your mind, you'll control your actions. In 2 Samuel 11:2, it came to pass in the eventide. That's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. After how the midday nap has been taken. Notice how it reached. David rose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, she didn't know he'd be there. Men aren't supposed to be at home that time of the day. That's why women, and I explained this last Sunday night, they had water in cisterns. They'd let the heat of the sun warm that water up. And they'd take a bath in the evening or the afternoon while the men were out in the field, out on the battlefield, or protecting the city. She had no idea that David was up there. He's not supposed to be up there. He's supposed to be on the battlefield. But he's neglected his duty. Busyness is sometimes God's way of sanctification. Staying busy keeps us from sin. We can flee temptation by Christian service many times. Prayer, Bible study, church attendance, witnessing the people, making ourselves available to the work of God. But David has too much time on his hand, and it's another ingredient for a recipe of disaster. Listen to me, ladies. There was a day when women had stayed home with their children, gave their extra time to pray for their children, and God's man, he wasn't sitting on the computer all day watching soap operas and lusting after other men and a bunch of foolishness. I'm telling you, there's too much time on our hands sometimes, and we need to apply that time unto righteousness. First ingredient, success. That leads to pride. Second ingredient is neglect. That leads to weakness. Third ingredient is time. That leads to idleness. And the fourth ingredient that makes a recipe. It takes this fourth thing. Not enough to have success and pride. Not enough to have time and idleness. Not enough to have neglect and weakness. Number four is opportunity. If you got those first three, the devil will make sure you'll have that fourth one. Opportunity. It is God's mercy that keeps us from opportunity. Now, this opportunity is thrown in David's face. He looks down and he gazes on this woman. He doesn't take a look and look away like a man should have done. He keeps gazing on a woman that's not his wife. It'd been bad enough if she was single, but she's the wife of another man. Number one, the trap is set. It's set. Just like some of y'all. You looked at internet porn? Trap set. You looked at things you ought not look at? You listen to things you ought not listen to? Music that fills your mind with rebellion and sensuality? The trap is set and it's about to be sprung. He saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David's palace was the highest building in all of Jerusalem. At the highest point, he could look down. He could see her, but she could not see him. It's the ancient equivalent of Internet Explorer. Looking into private moments of people. And them never know it. That's sin. And it's everywhere. The male eye has not changed. David has a split second to look the other way. Instead, he looked upon her. He looked upon the forbidden fruit. He looked, he lusted, and he lingered. David had a real problem in this area. And the devil knew it. He had all them wives that God forbid. All them concubines that God forbid. And the mighty giant killer couldn't kill that giant of lust in his heart. He's vulnerable. And this area of vulnerability must be guarded against. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery of her already in his heart. Matthew 6:23, if thine eye is evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light's in thee, be darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is saying, much of our spiritual condition is linked to what we look upon. If what we see is darkness, darkness gets in our heart. If what we think in our heart is light, but it's darkness, how great is the darkness? In Psalm 119, verse 37, David should have taken heed to the words he wrote down. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. That's things that are worthless. Quicken thou me in thy way. Revive me in thy words. Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He said, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I will not lust after a young woman. I ain't gonna do it. See, somebody looked the other way. I ain't doing it. Made a covenant. The cost is too great. Losing fellowship with God is too great. Job said, I'm not going to put myself in that place of vulnerability. David goes on in his proud position and takes what he wants. Now some of y'all know what I'm saying. Those of you that don't, I hope God reminds you of this. There's a place in lust that becomes a point of no return. Boy, that's right. Before the physical sin is committed physically by David, he's reached the point of no return in his heart and in his mind. Oh, how many opportunities did he have to turn back, one right after another? God give him obstacle after obstacle to stop what he's doing. But he already had hardened his heart. He's going to have what he wants, the pride of his position. He's going to take it whether it's right or whether it's wrong. There's a lot of obstacles here. Number one, he don't even know who she is. He's got to go sin and find out who she is. And then he's got to go sin for her. And then there's the obstacles of the building. She'd be purified from her uncleanness. He had to wait on that. Obstacle after obstacle. But he needed a plan. And he organized a plot. 2 Samuel 11:3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite?" That should have stopped it right there. David's bad enough that she, if she is single, she's married. And she's the daughter of one of your greatest soldiers. And she's the wife of one of your mighty men. Two of the greatest soldiers David had. Who laid their life down on the line for him many times. And while they're out fighting and could die, he's going to take advantage. He's going to violate the greatest trust between a man and a woman. And he's got so hard-hearted, it don't even bother him. You know what Uriah means? It means Jehovah is my light. The more you think about what David's got to do, he's going to put the sin out of his mind. He's going to violate Uriah. He's going to violate Eliam, this girl's daddy. He's going to violate Ahithophel, her grandfather. And it's all going to come back to bite David. That little bit of sensual pleasure is going to follow him all the days of his life. And the consequence of that sin will last when he's dead and gone. I'm telling you, it's not worth it. Does anybody fear sin? He sends and inquires after her. Took her and he lay with her. For she's purified for uncleanness. And she returned to her house. Again, how the flesh is on fire. And it'll make you real stupid. When your flesh gets on fire, you never think of the consequence. You're immune to it. When a person reaches that point, I'm going to have it no matter what. When they reach that point, then they reach the point that they'll sin no matter what. I know of a woman one time was going to run away from her husband and take off with another man, and she made that statement, "If God kills my children, I'm going to have him anyway." That's how wicked your flesh is. David had reached a point in his heart of no return. He'll have it at all cost. The trap is set and the trap is sprung. He should have guarded his eyes and he didn't. The source of life and death is your eyes and your ears. They'll determine the way that you live here and forever. The trap is set, the trap is sprung, and the trap is seductive. Fourthly, it's snared. It's one thing that trap be set. It's another thing that trap be sprung by seduction. But when it snares you, you're trapped. You're caught. You can't never go back to where you were. Never. Once that trap is snared and you're in it, you're going to get damaged. And you'll never get over the damage. If that trap sets it on your ankle, it can break your foot. It can break your leg. You can't sin like David sinned and it not have repercussions. You say, "I don't believe that." That's because you don't fear sin. in verse 5. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I'm with child. David's caught. Surely he'll say, my sin has found me out. Oh no. He should have begged for mercy from God. He should have begged mercy from Uriah. He should have begged mercy from Israel. His first words in verse 6. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Uriah comes to David. Like David's concern. What a hypocrite. David demanded of him how Joab did, that's first thing. How the people did, that's second thing. How the war prospered, that's a third thing. You know what that's called? Nauseating, hypocritical charade. Verse 8, he tells Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house. There followed him a mess of meat from the king. Boy, isn't David generous? Isn't he good-hearted? Isn't he compassionate? He's brought Uriah in from the field. He's going to give him military leave and then supply the king's meat for him to go down and eat to his full and go in and be with his wife. But he had a problem. Uriah! Uriah! Had too much integrity to fall for it. David never considered that. You know what you see in Uriah? You see the man David used to be. You see the man with the heart David used to have. You see a man with a walk for God like David used to have. Oh, Uriah goes outside and sleeps at the palace. He's going to take no chance that anybody would say that he went down, had pleasure with his family while his buddies are down on the battlefield. Plan B set into motion. Hamas found out from that journey. That's about 40 miles on foot. Uriah, you've come a long way. Why then dost thou not go down into thine house? Boy, this is unbelievable. This is one of David's mighty men. This is a man that David has let live right below him. In those days, you didn't live in close proximity to the king unless you was a trusted man. How's Uriah defended David's life on many occasions? And now, he's brought in, David says, why didn't you go last night and be with your wife? Listen to verse 11. Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah about in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are escaped in the open fields, or encamped rather in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house, eat and drink, and lie with my wife? Listen to this now. As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, he's swearing. He's making a vow. Just as sure as you're alive and your soul's alive, I will not do this thing. You're the king, kill me. I will not do this thing. What a man. What integrity. What rare character you ever find in our day. Old David had one more trick up his sleeve. He brings him into the palace and gets him drunk. Think of that. In a drunken state, his reluctance and restraint will be overcome. What does Uriah do? I'll tell you what it does. He goes out and sleeps with the servants at the palace. Boy, hadn't this thing made a full turn? Now David is treating Uriah, a righteous and a courageous man, like the vicious, jealous Saul had treated David earlier. And now, the way Saul done David is how David is doing Uriah. Saul would have killed David in a second if he could have. and David's going to kill Uriah. How sad. Here's a man who would gladly have died that day. What David does, he writes out the death warrant. He tells Joab how to kill Uriah. Callous, evil, wicked. Hands it to Uriah with the governmental seal on it. He knew Uriah had more integrity than to read that letter. If Uriah would have read it, he'd have went anyhow. That's the kind of man he was. He's carrying his own death warrant in out of Joab in 2 Samuel 11:15. He wrote in the letter saying, "Let ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And the men of the city, that's Raboth, went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people, the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now, to ensure the death of Uriah, other men lost their life also. That's usually not ever mentioned. Other men died to kill Uriah. The only thing that matters to David is lust. And nothing else matters. It don't matter what it's going to cost him with his children. It doesn't matter what it's going to cost him because he thinks he can cover it up. That's how stupid you are. You always think you can cover it up, you can't. Be sure your sin will find you out. Bathsheba. David abused. Here's an abuse of power. He takes Bathsheba. He sends for her after Uriah's death. David abused his power of government, and Bathsheba abused the power of her beauty. Why didn't she tell David what Uriah did? I will not do this thing. I love my husband. She left the lay with him. She chose to, because she's overwhelmed by David's power and position. He's fed into that ego of that woman and that seduction, and she swept off her feet. When news reaches David about the loss of life, news comes back. David has had Uriah killed, but he don't know it yet. Joab sends the word back. 2 Samuel 11:21, "Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." The messenger tells David that very thing. Now here's what Joab said. He said, "When you get back and tell David how these men died, he's going to pitch a fit." He's going to say, "Why did Joab have these men so close to the city wall that they got killed?" He said, "Here's how you fix all of outrage." One sentence. Uriah the Hittite is dead also. 2 Samuel 11:25. Then David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." How hard and how callous can you get? James 1:15, "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin's finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err. My beloved brethren, having the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah's husband was dead, she mourned for her husband." I wonder, why did she mourn? What a bunch of hypocrites. I wonder if she knew, she would later. I wonder right here if she knew David had him killed to get her and cover up his sin. Oh, that's what your heart will do to you. That's how crazy you become. It all starts when you get off the battlefield. It all starts when you neglect your duty. It all starts when you start letting the devil fill your mind and your eyes and your ears with sensuality. Verse 27, "And when the morning was past," this is incredible, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife, bare him a son. But the thing that David done displeased the Lord. That means it's evil in God's sight. That means God's angry at what David did. Boy, as far as I could see, boy, isn't the king so merciful? Isn't he such a good fella? Now Uriah gets killed in the battle. David's so good-hearted, he takes his wife in this house to be his wife. Ain't he a good man? Boy, I'll tell you what, he's about to be shown for the scoundrel he was. You say, that ain't the David I know. It ain't the David I know either. That's the David you are and I am. That's your wicked flesh. That's what that is. Children be damned. Grandchildren be damned. I'm going to have what I want at all costs. Second, boy, ain't God a warning somebody in here. 2 Samuel 11. But the thing David done displeased the Lord. David told Joab in verse 25, let not this thing displease thee. You talk about cavalier. Joab, these things just happen every day. One dies one day, one dies the next day. It ain't no big deal. Don't be discouraged when you just slaughtered, cold-blooded murder, one of David's mightiest men. Don't be upset. It ain't no big deal. After all, I'm about to ask for forgiveness. I'll tell you what's so repulsive in this hour. Nobody fears sin. And they think it's nothing but a band-aid when it's a cancer. God is angry. You know why God judges David so severely? Because he sinned publicly. If this thing had never been publicly known, it wouldn't have been such a judgment. But God said David caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I'll tell you one thing. You're like a credit card. You can go spend it and have it unlimited. You can spend it so fast and so quick. But man, in a month, when the bill comes due, old David's body will start deteriorating. He's going to die. Listen to me. The most beautiful Shulamite woman in all of Israel was brought to him, and he can't even touch her sexually in his old age. He's got some kind of a neural disease in his loins. I'll tell you this, sin cost David horribly. He's low down, compromising, sorry preachers that minimize sin. Brother Todd, I've heard him preach. David's greatest days was after he committed adultery. That's a lie out of hell. He suffered the rest of his days were weeping and crying and mourning over his daughter getting raped by Amnon. Amnon being murdered by Absalom. Absalom running him off the throne. David said, the man that done that will pay fourfold, and he paid a horrible price. And boy died. Amnon raped his sister. Tamar went through shame and embarrassment. Absalom kills Amnon. Absalom runs David off the throne. On and on it goes. I want to ask you something. Is gratifying your flesh worth it? Then our greatest traits are the seeds of our own undoing. That's what somebody said, and it's right. David forgot about his roots. History's filled with the hideous sins that Christian people do. You ain't beyond it. I'm not beyond it. There's better men than I'll ever be have done things that make me shiver. With all the examples of sin and with all the cover-up, I'm back to my original question. Does sin scare? Can you make sin so diabolical? Can you paint the consequence so scary and so horrendous that it'll keep people from the slime and the filth of sin? The answer is no! No. You can't. You can't. We've been reading that book all these thousands of years. We got all these examples of what happens to people, and we're like a hog, just like a sheep to the slaughter.
we go right down the same road. So the answer to that question is no. You can't scare a person enough to keep them out of sin. There ain't but one thing will keep you out of sin, and that's Christ. Even the threat, listen to me, I'm about done. Even the threat of hell itself. The threat of eternal damnation. High punishment forever and ever. And men go right down the road playing Russian roulette. Any second they could die. Even the threat of hell doesn't scare them from sin. And only one thing will. Seth, you preach it the other Sunday. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. Only Christ can forgive your sin. Only Christ can save you from your sin. Only Christ can deliver you from sinning. Only Christ can break the power of sin. And when that rage and lust gets inside of you, you better run to Him. You better not leave. Don't feed that lust. Don't throw gas on that fire. Get to God's Word and throw the water on it. Beg the Lord to give you victory. 2 Samuel 12:13. You say, what about those caught in sin? There's forgiveness. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thank God for that. But you can't undo it. You can't undo the consequence. You young people, listen to me. You go out here running wild. You get in a car wreck. Cut your leg off. You can come to God begging, screaming, repenting. Really get forgiveness and get saved. Your leg's not growing back. Oh no. You violate yourself, you give yourself to a man, not your husband. You're going to regret it all the days of your life. You don't obey God's law on sexual purity before and after marriage. You're going to suffer all your life. It's going to be a plague on you. Listen, it's not that God won't forgive you. Hey, girls, I'm going to tell y'all something. There was a fad back in the 90s, Brother Keith. Maybe girls still do this. I'll tell you, girl, something. Don't do it. It's worthless. These vows of purity. That's about the most worthless thing I've ever heard of. A girl comes to Jesus when they're about 14. Ain't got no idea of the power of sin, power of the flesh. They set themselves up because they're telling everybody publicly, I'm going to be virtuous when I get married. What a fool. What a fool. Hardly none of them ever do that. They don't make it safe. That ring ain't going to keep you from sin. That vow ain't keeping you from sin. Your old wicked heart's lost. You ain't got control. That ain't keeping you from sin. Ain't one thing. That's Jesus Christ and the fullness of the Holy Ghost. It's all that'll keep you from sin. Make all the vows you want. Do all the promise you want. Look a man or woman in the face and the man of God says, I do. If you'll take this person, say I do. I do, I will. And you promise God, and you promise your family, and you promise one another. That ain't good enough. Ain't good enough. There ain't one thing. Keep you right, and that's Christ. I'll tell you something, you young girls, young boys. Look at your brothers and sisters. Some of you look at your own parents. You look at the hell they're living in. You look at some of your grandparents. You look at neighbors you've got. And I got a question for you. Why in God's name would you go down that same road of destruction? I'll tell you why. Because you can't keep from it. Because what you're watching and what you're listening to is going to feed that fire till you do. It's called salvation and sanctification. That's the only two things keep you from sin. Christ is the only hope, the only deliverer, redeemer, sanctifier, and protector. But no matter how deep in sin you are, Christ can pull you out. Now we rejoice over forgiveness, and we ought to. I praise His name for it. I'm glad, thank God, God can remove your sins as far as east is from the west. It's called governmental forgiveness. Ain't nobody ever preaches this anymore. You know what? We're full of sin. How much you think David preached to his youngins about living right? How could he? He had no moral authority. I think these preachers are a bunch of whoremongers themselves. They ought to be hung from the highest tree. And if I ever done such a thing, it ought to be me too. Y'all listening? There ain't nothing sorrier than a preacher messing with other women. I mean sorry. That's worse than Al Capone. You violated a trust, the most sacred trust. The men of this church have put total trust in me not to mess with their wife or their daughters. Or in this day, you've got to put in there their sons. If I violate that trust for some moment of pleasure, I ain't worth you. David! There comes Nathan. God put away your sin, David. But David, the sword shall never depart from your house. You better tell that part. Because we take sin so cavalierly. Boy, somebody in this church is in trouble. Hey! You better look at that wife! You better look at that husband! Because once you get that point of no return, you wouldn't throw water on your own children on fire to get what you want. Your old heart will get harder than a rock and a stone, and you'll pulverize that wife or that husband and destroy them! And destroy your own children! While you go down the road and all that callousness. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you so much for listening. I've obeyed God in this service so far, and I want to obey Him through the whole thing. We don't preach on sin, we'll be full of sin. You say, preacher, if I'd known you was going to preach this, I wouldn't be here. Well, aren't you glad God had enough mercy on you to warn you? Does that not matter? Does that mean anything? Holy Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, these young people, traps been set for them. It's about to be sprung by seduction.